government regains the trust of its citizens is by telling the truth. There is no other way. No shortcut.
And I call upon our government to open up like the Belgians have, the French have, the Brazilians have, the Argentines, the Mexicans have all released their files. It's about time now that we do the same thing and become a part of this planetary community.
It is way past time for all of us to know what our own government knows, instead of being kept in the dark by a policy of denial.
The last time the Congress held a hearing addressing the extraterrestrial issue was 1968, 44 years of sightings ago. In those 4.5 decades, hundreds of thousands of new sightings have taken place. Government agency witnesses have come forward. Media coverage has expanded. Hundreds of documentaries have been produced, thousands of books have been written, and yet the United States Congress has remained silent. So for a period of 5 days, at the National Press Club in Washington, D.C., 2 blocks from the White House, 12 blocks from the Congress of the United States, we're going to conduct a citizen hearing on disclosure of an extraterrestrial presence engaging the human race. 40 to 50 witnesses of high rank and station, from military, from agencies, possibly from intelligence services, along with the top researchers in the world, will give 30 hours of testimony to 5 former members of the United States Congress.
So maybe the citizens' hearing has a chance to try to leverage open some of the truth about the fact that we're not alone in this universe, that we might actually begin to look at what we really are, what the true history of this planet is. And that might be what gets us into a future without self-destruction.
The model of the citizen hearing is if Congress won't do its job, the people will.
Greetings, everybody, and welcome to Galactic Roundtable Countdown to Disclosure. You have my profound apologies for starting late today. It was a technical problem with Skype. Forgive me, it wasn't anything that was in my power to fix. So, anyways, we start a little bit late, and so what I'd like to do today, if it's all right with everybody, is I think we're gonna skip the meditation at the end today so we don't belabor the show, but if you're ready now with me, let's jump right ahead. So to our guest feature for the citizens' hearing, which is April 29th, May 3rd, today is Dr. Jesse Marcel Jr. Dr. Marcel is the son of Jesse Marcel Sr., who was one of the people on site who collected the wreckage at Roswell, New Mexico, on July 7th and the day after. And so Jesse's perspective is from what happened in the years after. I want to go right ahead and jump into this video. This is this video is 10 minutes. It's a snippet of a special that was done as an interview with Jesse Marcel Sr. I want you to hear his voice so you get who he is. And the witness that we're featuring today is his son, because Jesse Marcel Sr. has passed away. And his son wrote a book, The Roswell Legacy, and has added an important piece to exopolitics. So first I want you to hear his father's take on everything, and then we'll move on to the witness. So here we go.
This is the clearest.
This is Leonard Nimoy, who's the host of this program. Really cool.
Film ever shot of a real unidentified flying object. 68,000 UFO reports have been filed in this country alone. Skeptics, however, pose an important question. If flying saucers are so common, why haven't we captured one? In a remote New Mexico desert, researchers have discovered a startling answer to that question. Thank you. persistent rumor holds that the United States government has recovered and is concealing fragments of alien spacecraft. Fragments and more. Charges of a UFO cover-up began almost with the first famous flying saucer sightings in late June 1947. It's curious. These reports seem to center around areas where atom bombs and rockets were tested. Were alien forces keeping watch on the new weapons we savages had invented? The flying discs became the Pentagon's nightmare. Seemingly, our fastest jets could never come close to their incredible speeds and right-angle turns. UFOs were said to be able to shut down guided missiles by remote control. The Air Force organized Project Blue Book to officially investigate UFOs. Since its termination in 1969, Blue Book has been alternately praised and damned.
Well, the Air Force position is that we investigated UFOs for 22 years, over 12,000 sightings.
Colonel Don Burgrave, U.S. Air Force.
About 95% of all the UFOs were explainable. They were weather phenomenon, they were balloons, they were airplanes, they were lightning. And we concluded as a result of our investigation, which was carried out very scientifically, that one, there was no threat to the security of the United States, and there was no evidence that we could ever locate that an extraterrestrial vehicle had landed here.
New York lawyer Peter Gersten sued the CIA and FBI to release 5,000 UFO-related documents.
The reading of all the documents reveals that UFOs have the ability to render inoperable present-day technology. UFOs have the ability to gain access to our most sensitive military installations, unrestricted and unlimited access to nuclear installations. There's no doubt about it in my mind that there's a government UFO cover-up.
Ray Fowler, civilian UFO researcher for 17 years.
I've talked to military people who have told me about government cover-ups, how they've been instructed to say this and to say that. And I work for the United States Air Force Security Service myself, and which worked for the National Security Agency. And I'm very familiar with intelligence operations and cover stories and things like that. So there's no doubt in my mind that that there is a cover-up.
If it was a planned cover-up, then they were very successful in keeping it from me.
Colonel Robert Friend, former head of Project Blue Book, actually, now an engineer on the space shuttle.
A lot of these organizations decided that there was a cover-up because the Air Force didn't pursue these sightings to what they considered the ultimate conclusion.
Listen, everybody, did you hear what that guy just said? He was the director of Project Blue Book, and then he was an engineer on the space shuttle. And he just said to Leonard Nimoy in this special, if there was a cover-up, they did a good job keeping it away from me. What would you expect a guy to say whose job it is to be on the space shuttle? You know, I'm making a big deal out of this citizens disclosure thing, but these guys are dying off, everybody. They're in their 60s, 70s, and 80s. And if they all die off, then, you know, my kids won't know any of this happened. Even people my age in their 40s don't even know anything about it, because when it was happening, they were 15 years old when these interviews were being done. So that's why I'm bringing this all to light. I'm showing you every single day from every different angle, all of these ones involved, how much this has been hidden. We really have to push and do this now. And all I'm asking anyone to do is just show up and watch the hearings. We have to witness this so we can put an end to it. Thanks, everybody. Here we go.
There's been a UFO cover-up. It began in Roswell, New Mexico. Near White Sands and Alamogordo, Roswell was home base for many early tests of atom bombs and guided missiles. Here, also, the practice of military stonewalling may have been perpetrated. The case began when Roswell businessman Dan Wilmot witnessed an amazing object over the town. His son tells the story.
This was their home in July of 1947. It was one summer evening. They were sitting out here. Dad looked up in the west and saw an object that came down and had lights blinking, and it was rather frightening to him, but he said all of a sudden it seemed to rock a little bit and sort of counterbalance itself, wiggle a little bit, and then seemed to settle down and take off at rapid rate of speed.
The next day, reporters heard that the Air Force had found fragments of the mystery object crashed on a remote ranch northwest of Roswell. Excitement ran high until officials announced it was only a weather balloon. Major Jesse Marcel, in charge of the operation, now tells a far different story.
They took pictures, of course. They had a whole flock of microphones there. They wanted me to some comments from me, but I wasn't at liberty to do that. So all I could do is keep my mouth shut. And General Ramey is the one who discussed or told the newspapers, I mean the newsmen, what it was, and to forget about it. It was nothing more than a weather observation balloon. Of course, which we both knew differently.
Major Marcel had to keep silent because of his strategic position at that time. He was in charge of all security and intelligence on atomic tests in the United States and the Pacific. Marcel retraced his secret recovery operation across the hot New Mexico desert.
We left Roswell perhaps around 3:30 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. As you can see, it's flat. It is very difficult. In fact, to adjust verbal directions, we never would have found it. We had to follow the rancher out there.
The crash site was so remote, it took an entire day to drive there.
The following morning, we went out to the site where the crash was. And what I saw, I couldn't believe there was so much of it. It was scattered over such a vast area. So we proceeded to pick up as much of the debris as we could, loaded in a wagon. We filled that up. It took us a good part of the day to do that, because there's such small fragments, and we had to do a lot of picking. We found a piece of metal about a foot and a half to 2 feet wide and about 2 or 3 feet long. Felt like you had nothing in your hands. It wasn't any thicker than the foil out of a pack of cigarettes. But the thing about that got me is that you couldn't even bend it. You couldn't dead it. Even with a sledgehammer would bounce off it. So I knew that I had never seen anything like that before. And as of now, I don't know what it was.
There is new evidence that the FBI then got into the case with a different cover story. Lawyer Peter Gersten, searching through declassified government documents, came across a mention of the Roswell case.
One of those documents related to an incident in Roswell, New Mexico, which indicated that the object which had crashed was an experimental kite. The FBI investigated the incident and determined that it was terrestrial, that it was from an organization which had been doing research in experimental kites.
What did crash in this desert? A UFO? A weather balloon? A radar-reflecting kite?
It was not anything from this Earth that I'm quite sure of, because I was, being an intelligence officer, I was familiar with just about all materials used in aircraft and in our air travel. This is nothing like that. It could not be. It could not have been.
To develop the first atomic bomb, the Manhattan Project was our first totally secret military operation. Secrecy has continued to this day as an instrument of foreign policy. Official fabrications have become a vital link in security. We never admitted such a spy plane as our U-2 existed until the Russians managed to shoot one from their skies. We managed to capture an advanced enemy aircraft. Even fragments can reveal new information. Such captured material is routinely rushed to Wright-Patterson Air Force Base in Dayton, to the top secret foreign technology division. This place is so classified that former Air Force General Senator Barry Goldwater was once denied entrance.
For 30 years, rumors have spread about Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. According to the stories, the U.S. government is concealing, under top security, flying saucers from another world and alien bodies cryogenically suspended in huge freezers. Such rumors could be easily dismissed, except that UFO researchers have gathered information leaked from military sources, sources who claim to have seen the craft and the bodies. The stories and rumors all mention a mysterious Hangar 18 as the ultimate repository. In search of cameras, were the first allowed to photograph inside this hangar. Is it possible that here in Hangar 18, highly secret activities once took place? What evidence of a cover-up might we hope to find?
Okay, I love that interview. Jesse Marcel Sr. said, on the day when he was picking up the wreckage from the Roswell crash, there were pieces of metal that were 3 feet long by 1.5 or 2 foot wide, no thicker than the foil from a cigarette package. And if he put a sledgehammer on it, it wouldn't make a mark on it. And he knows it was not from this world. Now, I'd like to play you this short piece. It's an interview with Jesse Marcel Sr. Jesse Marcel Jr., this man's son. And he is going to tell about when he was taken into the Capitol building by someone from the NSA. Now remember, the NSA astronauts landed on the moon 8 years before we sent our first rocket to the moon on July 21st, 1969, when President Kennedy made his call for the space race. In his speech in 1961, we had already landed on the moon. He knew that we could do it because it was already done by the NSA astronaut. Jesse Marcel Jr. was taken into the Capitol building and had a sit-down conversation with someone from the NSA. It's very interesting. Here we go.
Really let any of that out? Well, she was a good housewife, good wife, you know, and loyal. And she was, as I was, also told never to talk about this. So this was kind of put down, you know, it's in the back of your mind, of course, but the message was don't talk about it. And we followed that fairly strictly. I guess it'd be passing references, you know, when I was at home, but in the growing up years. But my dad really didn't start talking about this or really released this until after he was interviewed by Stanton Friedman in 1978, I believe it was. And I was out of the house by that time. I was no longer at home. So we never really discussed this.
As it stands, basically, the discussions he had with Stanton Friedman are what it basically amounted to, not an affidavit, obviously, but that was the first time that he was then speaking about this to anybody. So why do you think, after all these years of him keeping quiet and not talking to you or his wife about it, why do you think he started speaking to Stanton?
Well, you know, it's 30 years later, you figure this is something that should be told to the public, that the public needs to know what's going on over our heads. And I believe that's why he did that, because he was no longer in the military, and he felt at that point that even though he was ordered not to talk about that, he figured enough is enough, I'll go ahead and start revealing what I know about this.
At a particular point of time where he started talking about it, did anybody come from the military and say, hey, Jess, don't do this?
Not to my knowledge. You know, of course, I was no longer at home at that time. So I was practicing medicine up here in Montana in 78. So, but to my knowledge, he was never accosted or, you know, interviewed by anybody like that.
So in your book, Jess, I found the most interesting chapter probably to be chapter 6, A Government Official's Admission. You know, David, let's make this the cliffhanger. The Government Official's Admission, coming up on the PowerCast. We're talking to Jesse Marcel Jr., and he is the author, along with Linda Marcel, of The Roswell Legacy, subtitled The Untold Story of the First Military Officer at the 1947 Crash Site. So, Jess, in the book, in chapter 6, there is this, for me, it's probably the most interesting thing really in the whole book, because I don't know that you've told the story before. I could be wrong about that. But for the benefit of our audience, who perhaps has not yet read the book, tell us a little bit about how you came to be sitting in a government official's office talking about this topic, if you would.
Okay, sure. You know, I was visiting my office here in Helena, and my secretary intercepted a phone call from somebody from Washington. And he said, I want to talk to Dr. Marcel. And she said, well, he's busy. He said, I want to talk to Dr. Marcel. I am so-and-so. And so she interrupted me, and I talked to this gentleman, and he said, I understand you're going to coming to Washington for a meeting. And I think it was about UFOs, as a matter of fact. I said, that's right, I am. He said, when you get here, I want to talk to you. So he identified himself, and he says, when I got to Washington, there was a message on the phone from this gentleman. And he said, I want to meet with you tomorrow afternoon in the Capitol building. And so I said, well, sure, I'd be glad to. So I went to the Capitol building, met with him, a very nice gentleman on a first-day basis. And he said, well, we need to talk about what you saw in Roswell that night. And I said, he said, do you want to talk in a secure room? And I said, well, it doesn't matter to me because I've already said everything I know about this. And, you know, and he said, but I might tell you something, so we'll talk in a secure room. You bet. so we got on the elevator, and believe me, you know, in the Capitol building, there's a lot of floors below the main floor of the building because there's a lot of office space, meeting rooms down below that I had no knowledge of. So we went into this one very nice pine panel room with a big desk and pictures of the forefathers along the top of the room there. And he sat at the head of the table. I sat to his right. And there was a book on the table called Majestic. It was written by Whitley Strieber. And he said, this is not fiction, pointing to the book, meaning Roswell is not fiction. Of course, Whitley Strieber's book is fictional, but it's based on an actual event. And he said, well, what do you know about this Roswell? So I went ahead, and I told him all I knew about that, and he said, that's right. And he said, and I asked him a question. When are you guys going to let people know what really happened out there? And he said, it was up to him. He did that yesterday, but it was not up to him. And so he asked me if I'd ever received any threatening phone calls. I said, I've gotten some very interesting calls, but no threats of any kind. He said, but some people have, and he gave me his name and the telephone number to call should I ever get any threatening calls, which I, of course, have not. But anyway, he led to me, in his words, this is not fiction. Being Roswell, the event itself was not fiction, which I already knew, but it was kind of interesting to get a government official telling me this.
What do you think was his motivation in getting you to come in and talk to him?
You know, he said he was working on trying to find out who has the debris at this point and why are they keeping it a secret, because they're spending public money to keep this under wraps, in the nation, but it's illegal. So I think it was his task to find out as much as he could from witnesses such as I about what they knew about this.
But, so basically, he wasn't the one that you're basically then sort of assuming that he was following orders from above to do this, that he wasn't initiating this himself.
That's right. That's right. That was my impression.
Have you ever spoken to him since then?
No, I've never had the occasion to talk with him.
Well, you see, I think some of our audience members would at this point say to you, call him up. Ask them what's going on. It always seems like when people look into this topic, they end up running in circles. So, you know, it's interesting that you're saying that he was looking to see, to try to figure out where the debris ended up. And it sort of supports the idea that whatever group collected this material is a group that is not answerable to anybody.
That's basically what he told me. He says, I think it's in the hands of, and this is his term, the hands of a black government, where these people are unelected, have unlimited funds, and answer to no one except themselves. He thinks that is the group that has this, and he's just trying to investigate who they are, where they're coming from, and, you know, what can they do about it.
All right. Now, Jess, obviously you're not going to reveal his name, and we understand that. We're not even going to ask you that. But can you tell us what kind of rank this guy was at?
He did identify himself as being a member of the NSC or NSA.
The National Security Agency.
Yeah.
But he mentioned the Capitol building.
Yeah, he worked in the Capitol building. Or at least out of the Capitol.
Okay, but there was no rank, no mention of a rank?
No.
See, now that's interesting. And the reason I say that's interesting is that he didn't ask you not to mention that you ever met with him, did he? Did he specifically say this meeting never happened?
No, he never said that to me. I suppose he regrets, you know, he hears a story. Now I'm not telling you not to talk about this, but he did not tell me don't talk about this. And I
see, that's
violating his trust by doing that. But
well, I don't know that you are. I think it's interesting to maybe play a game for a moment here and assume that if he didn't tell you not to say, ever mention you had met with him, that perhaps he wanted you to talk about this. Because obviously at this point, this happened in the early 90s, right?
Right.
So at that point, Jess, you were already sort of publicly talking about this topic.
Yeah, my dad had died in 1986, so after he died, then everybody started coming to me for what did I know about this. Mm-hmm. So that's how I got into this, actually.
Right. So at this point, again, let's try to understand this guy's motivation, because, again, I think that this there's something about this. And in reading the book, like I said, when I hit this chapter and I read this, I don't know if I'd ever heard you talk about this before. I don't think I had. And when I read this, I thought, now, this is really kind of interesting. And it's almost as if, as I said, you know, usually a guy, let's say, assuming he's NSA. Now, the NSA, National Security Agency, is an organization that officially does not acknowledge its own existence. And basically, it's one of the most top secret agencies in the U.S. government. And to my understanding, what they're all about communications. They monitor all the communications in the country. That's sort of the task of the NSA.
Yeah, it's NSA or NSC, National Security Council. I'm not sure which.
Okay, well, yeah, those are two different. Those are two very different things.
Yes.
But if you got a guy working for essentially a very, very hush-hush organization inside of the federal government, and he's talking to you knowing that you're publicly talking about the topic, basically says to you, all right, this is real. And he at that point knows that, and if he doesn't say to you, don't mention we've never spoken, don't mention that we've ever met, you know, this if he never said this meeting didn't happen, I mean, to me, it's almost as if, and this is separate from your own memory of what your father brought to the house. Okay, let's put that aside for a moment. It's almost as if either A, he wants you to talk about this to sort of force somebody's hand, or, and I'm curious what your comment is about what I'm about to say, or it almost sounds like an attempt to spread some disinformation through you.
Well, you see, that's possible. I never really thought about it along those lines there, but I guess anything is possible. You know, I'm not going to say yes or no on that.
Right. No, well, there's possibilities, there's probabilities. And I think, again, like I said, the fact that this guy basically says to you, this is real.
Which is a snippet of an interview, but you get the gist. I love that. So Jesse Marcel Jr. is going to be at the Citizens Hearing on Disclosure, and he's going to give testimony regarding the Roswell incident. So let's see what we're going to do next. I know. I want to say some things about GalacticRoundtable.org. This is a social website, and there's about 200 members. We've been open for something like a week. And so if you'd like to join Galactic Roundtable, all you have to do is go to GalacticRoundtable.org. And where there's a sign-in, you can sign up. You just need to give your email address. And there's no approval needed or anything like that. It's a one-step process. And then when you become a member, then you can post. You can post pictures. You can post videos. You can post blogs. It's a community, so I invite everybody. You can post a forum. There is information about events coming up on the site. There's more information about the Citizens Hearing for Disclosure and the witnesses. There's a chat room on GalacticRoundtable.org as well, so you can join with your friends there. If there's some reason why you prefer not to join, that's okay. But what I really would like to point out is that on the right-hand side of the page, all the way down at the bottom, is a subscription box. If you type your email address in there, you're going to have emailed to you every single day all the blogs that appeared on the GalacticRoundtable.org, and they're pretty good stuff. And if that's the participation you'd like to do, then you're going to stay abreast of what's happening and not become a member. That's an individual choice. So I hope that those of you who are members now will send invites to your friends who have like interests. The other thing I want to say is that the hosting site for this, GalacticRoundtable.org, have made some changes that I'm not really pleased with. For example, where the blog posts are, It'll post, it'll show the last 10 posts, but you can't see what happened yesterday because there's so many new posts always going in, and it doesn't show you how to go to the other ones. They're still there, but what you have to do is you have to click on the add button at the bottom of the section, and then go to the top of the section, and it'll say all blogs. And so that's kind of putsy, but I just wanted to give you a heads up in case you were confused about that. The same is true on the videos. Every day I say, you know, these videos that I'm featuring here, you know, I posted them on the roundtable. Go back and look at them in their entirety if you'd like. Some of them are more than an hour long. But when you go to the video section, you can't see them. If you click on the add button and then scroll up to the top, it'll say all videos, and it'll show you that there's 4 pages you can look through. Also, there's a phone number on galacticroundtable.org for the radio program. All you have to do is click on the picture at the top of the page that has bbsradio.com on it, and it'll take you right to the radio program where you can call in and be a part of the show. We haven't had any callers so far. We're in our second week. So if there's anything confusing about that, there's a toll-free number. It's 888-429-5471. The number is 888-429-5471. I invite anyone to jump into the program at any point, even though I talk a lot and I have a lot to present. We would love to hear from you. I have 2 other websites. One of them is devoted completely to the Secret Space Program, and it is at www.garuda.co. It's not .com, it's .co. So it's GARUDA.CO. It's all about Secret Space. Then I have another website that's completely devoted to esoteric material, and it's ElizabethTrutwin.org. There's a lot on there about ascension, enlightenment, dissolving the ego, and those sort of things. So I hope you'll enjoy those. Those links are on the very top of galacticroundtable.org if you're looking for them. And there's a ton of information on tabs on the top of that page about all these issues. So I hope you'll enjoy all of that. I'm still adding YouTubes of recordings of this program in case you miss it, and I'm still adding YouTubes of meditations and also updates on those other websites, so bear with me, I'm getting to that. I spent the weekend getting out that new message that came. So what I'd like to do now is segue into the part of the program where I like to talk about sacred galactic scripture. It's my feeling that if we acknowledge that we are galactic beings, that we're galactic citizens within the cosmos, that, you know, disclosure will be a natural thing. So what I like to do is go back to the ancient texts, which were written thousands of years ago, to show how our galactic ancestors left the clues to tell us that we're galactic. You know, in our society today, in our schools and in our churches and our temples, these issues are buried. These books are buried. The ones I like to look at are buried. Today, the one I want to go to is called the Pistis Sophia. And I don't have a lot of information about when this was written, but I know that this was translated by a famous translator, J.S.R. Mead, in 1923. And I'll just tell you what I know about the Pistis Sophia. This is a story of Jesus. And this takes place in the 40 days before he ascended back to heaven. And I always say ascended back to heaven means he went back to his job on the ships and he took up the big chair on the New Jerusalem. Ascended back to heaven. He went back to his UFO, you know, Jesus drives a UFO. So there were 40 days after the stone was removed from the tomb before he went back to heaven. And in those 40 days, what happened was Mary, his mother, Mary Magdalene, Martha, his sister, and the disciples and others, a group of people, met with him every day, and he gave lectures to them. They, in India, they call this satsang. He sat there and he told them about what they will be facing as disciples and what the teachings are and what he'd like them to bring to the people. You know, they, all of their lives were under threat back then, and he was giving them this 40 days of instruction of how to carry on after he leaves. So, Pistis Sophia means, as loosely translated, I'm going to say, as divine feminine. And this was left out of the Christian teachings completely, and we all know the history about that. He was teaching his disciples about divine feminine, about Great Mother, about Sekhmet, about Lakshmi, and saying that that was the big part of the picture that was missing. So the Pistis Sophia, evidently, is where what these guys, the disciples, took notes when he was talking during these 40 days, and they wrote down what he said, and apparently that's what this book is. It's wonderful to connect with it because it has in it the Christianity that was taken out by man. So listen to this. And Jesus said unto them, oh, let me tell you what I'm reading you. During this 40 days, you know, it's said that when Jesus left, the lost years, they call him, the years that aren't accounted for, that he went to India and that he studied under a rishi who was an incarnation of Maitreya. And so I'm showing in this from the Pistis Sophia that Jesus was leading a havan, which is a fire ceremony that they do in India. And he's invoking the Lord. He's invoking Maitreya. He's calling him the Father of all fatherhood. And, you know, Maitreya is an avatar of Alcyone, which is the twin flame of Mother Sekhmet. So in this passage, he's having a havan with his disciples, which is a Hindu tradition. And on the next page, he's explaining to them about the antimatter universe. So that's what I'm reading to you now. So I hope you enjoy this. And Jesus said unto them, bring me fire and vine branches. They brought them unto him. He laid out the offering and set down two wine vessels, one on the right and one on the left of the offering. He disposed the offering before them and set a cup of water before the wine vessel on the right and set a cup of wine before the wine vessel on the left and laid loaves according to the number of disciples in the middle between the cups and set a cup of water behind the loaves. For you guys who have never read any of the Vedanta, if you haven't read the Puranas, what is just described of what he did there is how they do the offerings before a havan in the Puranas in India, which was written, you know, 10,000 years before Jesus' life. You know, really more, but anyways, here we go. Jesus stood before the offering, set the disciples behind them, all clad with linen garments, and in their hands the cipher of the name of the Father of the treasury of the light. And he made invocation, thus saying, hear me, O Father, Father of all fatherhood, boundless light. I'm going to read the invocation the way he said it. Iowe, Iowo, Iowe, Iowe, Oiwe, Pistnother, Derospin, Apsithir, Neptomath, Neptomath, Marachatta, Marachatta, Iana, Menaman, Amane, Israel, Amen, Amen, Subavai, Apap, Amen, Amen, Derarai, Amen, Amen, Cesar Sartu, Amen, Amen, Kuki, Amen, Miyamai, Amen, Amen. Iai, Iai, Tuap, Amen, Amen, Amen. Main, Mari, Mari, Marai. Amen, Amen, Amen. I don't know what language that is, but it's sacred words. And so it's wonderful to say them instead of skip over it. And it continues. Hear me, O Father, Father of all fatherhood. I invoke you yourselves, ye forgivers of sins, ye purifiers of iniquities. Forgive the sins of the souls of these disciples who have followed me, and purify their iniquities, and make them worthy to be reckoned with the kingdom of my Father, the Father of the treasury of the light. For they have followed me and have kept my commandments. Now, therefore, O Father, Father of all fatherhood, let the forgivers of sins come, whose names are these: Sipharef, Sni, Shi, Zenai, Berimu, Soko, Riker, Ithari, Nanai. Have mercy upon me. Dis Baumrik, Minopos, Tiri, Antar, Mutiar, Samor, Huter, Ushas, Minonor, Iso Chobortha, hear me, invoking you. Forgive the sins of these souls, and blot out their iniquities. Let them be worthy to be reckoned with the kingdom of my Father, the Father of the treasury of light. I know thy great powers, and invoke them. Our Bibor Afroni, E Oref, E One Sofen, Nitukushref, Maunubi, Menor, Soronai, Chokteptaf, Choko, Etef, Memok, Anef. Forgive. And in parentheses it says sing. They're singing this part. The sins of these souls blot out their iniquities, which they have knowingly and unknowingly committed, which they have committed in fornication and adultery unto this day. Forgive them, then, and make them worthy to be reckoned with the kingdom of the Father, so that they are worthy to receive the offering, Holy Father. If thou then, Father, hast heard and forgiven the sins of these souls, and blotted out their iniquities, and hast made them worthy to be reckoned with thy kingdom, mayest thou give me a sign in the offering. And the sign which Jesus had said happened. When the Sadguru holds a havan and they do this fire ceremony, then they throw rice into the fire, and it's symbolic of throwing away everything from the past and asking for blessings, and asking for what you would like to receive in the future. And it's about purifying yourself. And so this is exactly like what I've seen at the havan ceremony, very similar, not the same words. These words are old Judaic words. Jesus said unto his disciples, rejoice and exult, for your sins are forgiven and your iniquities blotted out, and ye are reckoned with the kingdom of my Father. And when he said this, the disciples rejoiced in great joy. Jesus said unto them, this is the manner and way, and this is the mystery which ye are to perform for the men who have faith in you, to whom is no deceit, and who hearken unto you in all good words. And their sins and their iniquities will be blotted out up to the day on which ye have performed for them this mystery. But hide this mystery, and give it not unto all men, but unto him who shall do all the things which I have said unto you in my commandments. This then is the mystery and truth of the baptism. For those whose sins are forgiven, and whose iniquities are blotted out. This is the baptism of the first offering, which showeth the way to the reign of truth and to the region of light. So in the next chapter of the Pistis Sophia, he starts talking about the antimatter universe. Therefore, his disciples said unto him, Rabbi, reveal unto us the mystery of the light of thy Father, since we heard thee say, there is still a fire baptism, and there is still a baptism of the Holy Spirit of the light. And there is still a spiritual trism. Trism means a gift that's given. These lead the souls into the treasury of the light. Tell us, therefore, their mystery, so that we ourselves may inherit the kingdom of the Father. Jesus said unto them, There is no mystery which is more excellent than these mysteries on which ye question. In all, it will lead your souls into the light of the lights, into the regions of truth and goodness, into the region of the holy of the holies, into the region in which there is neither female nor male, nor are there forms in this region, but a perpetual, indescribable light. Nothing more excellent is there, therefore, than these mysteries on which ye question, save only the mystery of the seven voices, and their 49 powers, and their ciphers. And there is no name which is more excellent than them all, the name in which are all names, and all lights, and all powers. Who then knoweth that name, if he cometh out of the body of matter? You know, the dark matter universe. Nor smoke, nor darkness, nor authority, nor ruler of the fate sphere. You know, the life of illusion on earth, the fate sphere. Nor angel, nor archangel, nor power can hold down the soul which knoweth that name. But if it cometh out of the world and saith that name to the fire, it is quenched, and the darkness withdraweth. And if it saith it to the demons, and to the receivers of the outer darkness, and their rulers, and their authorities, and their powers, they will all sink down, and their flame will burn, and they will cry out, Holy, holy art thou, most holy of all holies. And if one saith that name to the receivers of the wicked chastisements and their authorities and all their powers, and also to Barbello and the invisible God and the three triple powered gods, Trinity, right? Straight away, if one will say this name in those regions, they will all fall on one another, will be undone and destroyed, to cry out, O light of all lights, which is the boundless lights, remember us and purify us. He's saying that when the dark ones who are doing wrong deeds come to this realization and they see these things and they call on the great Trinity, Mother Sekhmet, Alcyone, and the solar god, or Vishnu, Brahma, and Shiva, or God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, which is divine feminine, if they call out to these, then they'll realize of this other dimension of On, the antimatter universe, and they'll throw down what they were doing, and they'll be restored in the light. And when Jesus had finished saying these words, all his disciples cried out and wept with sobbing, saying, it goes on to the next chapter, but what happened was they had such a big revelation that they had to go out and tell people about this, that they became afraid. And then in the following chapter, he goes on to comfort them and say, you know, it's going to be okay. I'll tell you how to say it. So the Pistis Sophia is out there. It has amazing quotes from all the disciples in it. And it lends a voice to Mother Mary and to Magdalene. So it's a beautiful writing. I hope you'll seek it out. It's incredible. Who knew, right? All right. So it's 101, and I think we're going to just stay on a roll and keep going with the program just like we normally would. We'll just push over the edge a little bit today and finish it out. So now what I'd like to do is talk to my friend Hatem Gouda, who is starting this new website called Earth Consciousness, and it's such an important concept and the main goal of where we're going next with ourselves as a society, as Earth citizens, doing everything as a collective consciousness. What I want to do first is I pulled a little snippet of a video. It's really short. This kid is talking about what collective consciousness is. So let me play this for you now.
Philosophy that we're all one, that that we're all united, that we're all connected through a universal energy. How do we experience this? Now, having a philosophy of such a nature, but not being able to experience it, really serves of no value. In fact, it might even be contrary to value, because all of a sudden it's going to put you at variance with yourself. You're going to know that you should treat people as they're your own self, and that you're connected to everything, yet clearly you're not. So how do we achieve this? Well, the answer is really simple. Key meditations, prayers, contemplations, these things lead us to a perception that expands our soul past our body. We have nerve fibers. When you do energy exercises, these nerve fibers grow in size. Eventually they grow to such a size that you can perceive things past your body as being your own self. Now, what can we do as a collective consciousness, and what is the nature of the game? For those of you who have traveled out of your body, and I'm sure there are many, or have lucid dreams, you've seen that in these environments that you project your form. That if you, say, want to experience a purple sky and a green lake, you need only think about it, and it happens within these states of consciousness. So what is a planet? What is this thing that we call a planet, indeed a solar system, and a universe? Simple. It's a collective agreement to experience reality a certain way. So, right now, we have about 6 billion souls in a collective agreement to experience reality in a certain way. The root assumptions are gravity, aging, mortality, pain, positive and negative, good and evil, opposites. The only thing that prevents a person like myself or you from doing whatever you wish with complete freedom in this reality is this collective agreement and these root assumptions. Now, if you visit my metaphysical demonstrations page, you can see that I am indeed doing things that currently the main bulk of the collective does not believe is possible.
Okay, so I really liked his comments about the collective and what it is. And I will share this video on Galactic Roundtable in case anyone's interested in going to his website and checking out what he has to say. The rest of the video is him selling his course, which is fine, but you guys get the gist. Anyways, Hatem, greetings. How are you?
Good, Beth. How are you?
Good. You know, I never really had you introduce yourself to the audience. So can you do, you know, tell us a little bit about who you are?
Let's see. My background is, my education is electronics engineering. Mm-hmm. And as far as career-wise, I was selling networking equipment to the government. Mm-hmm. And sort of got bored with that, and now I'm just self-employed, doing automotive accessory stuff. Mm-hmm. But I've been on this journey since the mid '80s, when a friend of mine gave me a crystal, a quartz crystal, and so I'm one of those people that likes to find out everything I can about something, and so I just got a book on crystals and then I get into chakras and then into energy points and souls and reincarnation, and I was just going into this whirlwind of searching. And you know, there was something going on in the 80s, towards maybe the late 80s, some kind of convergence of energy, because I remember myself and all my friends and everybody, we were on this sort of spiritual journey. I mean, we had signs on the walls about souls and I just was thinking about this in our offices. So it's almost like there was some kind of energy going on that we were all almost like what's happening now, but at a different time.
Earlier.
And because I remember we were all caught into it. And so that was in the 80s. And I've been in the 90s, I wasn't into it as much. I was more into, trying to get wealth and it was, much different energy. And then, as now I got back into it again probably about 4 or 5 years ago. So it's a waving energy. But everything I remember, and so I've always been living knowing that, you know, that I am part of something much bigger, that it's not just all about me. So a lot of the awakening, I guess I woke up in the 80s, sort of forgot about it, went back to sleep, woke up again, and now I'm awake again.
Right.
So I read a lot of, you know, other people's channelings because I'm not a channel myself, unless I am and I just don't know it, because I'm constantly bombarded with ideas and thoughts and questions and, you know, the whole day.
Well, the way I look at it is, you know, channels are just being telepathic. They're hearing something and writing down what they're hearing, what they've heard. And that's just one way of channeling. And with you bringing in the information for the Earth Collective, that's another kind of channeling. For you to produce the website, you know.
And you know, it's, you know, before the, you know, December 21 of last year, you know, towards the middle of the year, when I, you know, heard about the Galactic Federation, and I said, wow, there's extraterrestrials on ships, so, you know, outside of the Earth, how can I not be involved in this? And, you know, I would have my own conversations during the day or before I go to sleep. And I'd say, man, I want to be a part of this. You know, how can I get involved? And then I would hear questions. Maybe me, I would always think it's me asking myself, you know, what am I good at? You know, how can you participate?
Right.
And then I would answer, you know, this is what I can do, and I could do that, and this is my background. It's almost like submitting my resume.
Yeah, that's good.
And then all of a sudden, this whole idea of the Earth Collective was thrown on me. It's almost like, okay, this is what you qualify for, and here you go. Here's your job. Now go at it. And this is really what I truly believe. And now throughout the day, I'm asking questions. Okay, well, I'm a little confused here. Can you help with this? And, you know, I get answers, and it could be my imagination. I don't know. But
I don't think it's your imagination. I think that you're channeling. Could I think be. Everybody channels every single day, you know, even if they're channeling from their highest source, from their highest self, they're connecting with that, you know, unified energy of divine oneness. And so you're channeling. That's great.
Yeah. I mean, I always thought of, you know, when I was younger, whenever I got in trouble, I would always pray when I go to bed. And in my dreams, I'd have the answer to all my questions. Right. So I always thought, okay, that's my higher self communicating with me, because they're not, you know, time bound or space bound. They know the answer to everything. So I've always known that I had some kind of, you know, rapport going on with something. I never associated it with my higher self. I always thought, well, it was God. You know, God is, which is my higher self, I guess.
That's right.
And now, you know, so now I'm in this creation of this, the Earth Collective, which is a, you know, it's a place where the entire Earth Collective can share basically intent and thoughts. They can help each other, you know, giving each other love, giving each other wealth and health. I mean, why not? It's, you know, it's you couldn't do this before the internet, because there's no way to give love to somebody in India other, you know, than you're talking to them on the phone. And you give them love, but this is a way.
I think the nuns would disagree, because they write letters to each other. But yeah, I know what you mean.
Yeah, that's true. Like, sending letters is another way, I guess.
I mean, you know, that even now with the prayer chains at the church, you know, all the ladies call each other and say, "Pray for so and so. They just went in the hospital." So yeah, no, I mean, I agree with you. I'm just saying we've been doing this for a while. It's just growing.
Right. So, and actually a friend of ours was, their daughter was in a car accident, and while they were in the hospital, they had a link to a website where you can send prayers and donations and all kinds of things like that. But it was limited to, you know, that one person while they were healing.
The caring.
And then, you know, there was all these global meditations for 2012 for, you know, the end of Mayan calendar. And, you know, where people would get together, you know, hundreds of thousands, maybe, I don't know how many.
Right.
So this was just,
It's growing and growing and growing, and you've anchored into it and brought it into reality at a place where that's all we'll be doing. I love it.
Yeah, and now this is a way for people across, you know, the earth to see who needs what. You know, this person needs love, this person needs healing. You know, why not? Let's see, you know, let's see what it does. And I think also in the 80s, I had mentioned in a previous show that you had about this, you know, this space station that was coming down, and they had this meditation for, you know, 90 or 80 radio stations.
Yeah.
So I think maybe that's, you know, because I was there in the 80s. So, you know, maybe that was a seed that was planted back then. And now it's coming back out like, hey, we can actually do this if we all collectively think of something. And just like that recording you just played, we all agree on something. And that's why it is the way it is. We've all agreed, you know, that this table is solid and it's, you know, and it's square or it's round. We've all agreed on this stuff beforehand, so maybe we'll all agree to make, you know, the Earth, you know, safer, or, you know, less negativity on Earth, less hunger, less, you know, homelessness. I don't know.
A British lady jumped out of the window of her hotel room in India, in Agra, India, to escape some men who had come in to rape her. You know, this is just another episode in India. That would be a good issue, too. I mean, that's not the only place where rape is going on. But they have this, a sudden rash, you know?
Right. It's all coming to the forefront, all this negativity that's there.
I think as a group, we're all bringing these issues to the light to say, you know, look at this. Why are we still doing this? And,
yeah.
I forgot what else I was going to say.
So, yeah, so there's a lot of negativity going on. And that is one thing that we can maybe mute.
Right. And what I was saying was, as a collective, I'm banking on that we've all decided that it's time to end the truth embargo. It's such a huge issue. It's the big issue. It's where a lot of our money's going to. And that hopefully we're all coming together. And that's why I feel it's really important that everyone who's listening, you know, look at the live stream while the testimony's going on. That's why I'm here doing this. You know?
Right. So if you wanted to visualize to cleanse the earth of, let's say, all of out of its all its impurities and all its darkness. Well, maybe not so dark. Darkness would be easy just to make the whole earth light up. But as far as its impurities, how would you visualize something like that?
Well, it can be done lots of different ways. It can be as simple as you know, looking at the earth being lit up. This is kind of a game I play. When I get up in the mornings, I start my day with meditation, and I get up very early and I meditate a long time. And the game I play is I decide what to focus on, you know, and you can look at the governments. You can look at the wars that are happening. You can look at, you know, you can look at local issues. You can make it as small or as big as you want to make it. You can look at the animal kingdom and what's happening with them. There was a breaking article in the New York Times last night, a statement made by King Jordan, King Abdullah of Jordan. He is a head of a monarchy in one of the smallest and poorest countries in the Middle East, and he's surrounded by Syria, Egypt, and Turkey. And he said, he was very outspoken, and he said what was wrong in Egypt, what was wrong in his country, and everything that's going wrong, you know, in the Middle East, and how, you know, tense things have gotten. And he was King Abdullah II of Jordan was his mother was from the UK, and his schooling was in the United States and the UK, and so he is Islamic. But he has spent many years in the West, and he's a pretty put-forward guy. And he was saying how his monarchy the other members of his family aren't acting accordingly, and how there are these tribes in Jordan who are the old conservatives, and they've been fighting him all the way. He wants to set up a democracy with kind of a parliament based on, you know, the way things are in the UK. And he's being fought by all sides, and we're still having all these battles in the Middle East. So I think that would be a great focus.
Definitely.
The other thing he brought out, which I thought was really important, was how he was saying he comes to the United States to speak to the president, and he talks to different people. And he says when he talks to the guys in Washington, they're really naive about the tribal members who are conservatives, and that they're misrepresenting themselves and they're misrepresenting Jordan and the Middle East, and that the Americans are really naive about what's going on over there. I thought that was a great statement he made. He's really opening up.
Right. I'm visualizing like a like an angelic being that would fly over the earth and then split up into millions of little seagulls that would dive into the earth as if it was the ocean, and then pluck out all of the negative entities or the negative energies that they pick out as they fly around the earth, just plucking at these little negative energies.
Yeah, that's really cool. I look forward to being able to see in the flesh, you know, what you guys are all working out. It sounds great.
So, yeah, so that's our imagination going wild there.
Well, that's good. Let's take up this conversation tomorrow because it's kind of getting late.
Okay.
And I think we're going to go ahead and close out with a meditation. Thank you, Hatem, for everything.
Oh, thank you.
We'll talk to you tomorrow. All right, everybody. So since it's so hard to meditate in our busy world, I thought I would bring this to you and share it each day. And it can be your few minutes that you're spending meditating. This is a guided meditation, so I hope you enjoy it. This meditation is called Journey on a Cloud. Relax your body in the preferred manner, observing your breath as it begins to slow down and your mind begins to relax. Now imagine yourself laying in a large, comfortable hammock hanging between two large, shady willow trees. It is a warm day and you feel comfortable, even a little drowsy. The air is still and a butterfly is tumbling around you. Somewhere near you hear the soft drone of a bee. It is a relaxing, almost sleepy kind of sound. Gently, you sway to and fro in your hammock, making the most of this moment. Sleepily, you gaze upward to a deep blue sky with fluffy patches of white, big billowing clouds that are moving very slowly overhead. You try to follow them with your eyes and observe them as they slowly change shape. There is one cloud that seems to be hanging right overhead. It is a nice cloud, a friendly sort of cloud. And as you continue to lazily watch it with half-open eyes, you get the impression that the cloud seems to be coming closer and closer still. Yes, the cloud is slowly descending towards you. You want to keep watching it, but your eyes are so heavy. You feel so sleepy. Your eyes are beginning to close. and you just give in and relax into this drowsy sensation, feeling safe and comfortable. Gradually, you perceive a cool, refreshing sensation over your entire body. You know you have been enveloped by this cloud, and it is delightful and a most comforting feeling. Cool, fresh, light, light as a feather. There is no fear. You know you are safe in this relaxed and dreamlike state. Then, barely noticeably, you feel the cloud lifting you ever so gently, lifting you out of your hammock and slowly up, up into the blue. You are now floating in the clear blue sky, lying on the soft, cool cloud. And for a moment, you just enjoy this feeling of weightlessness and the blue clarity of the sky. Gently, you roll over and peek down over the edge of your cloud. There is the countryside below. You see little patches of woods, fields with small silver streams meandering through them, glittering like quicksilver in the reflecting rays of the sun. Small farms are dotted here and there. You notice some grazing cows, even tiny tractors that look like toys. What a tranquil view this is. You are at peace with yourself, enjoying the view. Life is not complicated from this perspective. Everything has its place and its reason to be. There is no worry, no strife, just life and its ever-changing forms of energy. A constant becoming. Weightlessly, you continue to drift on your cloud, treasuring the moment. You have been traveling for some time now in this dreamlike state, and you notice your cloud descending softly, very gently. Soon you can see the willow trees with your hammock. You become aware of gradually, slowly drifting down to your special place, light as a feather, to be gently placed back into your hammock. You wiggle yourself into a comfortable position and let out a little sigh. Above you, the cloud is gradually drifting off into the distance. Relaxed and refreshed, you ponder your experience. You look about your familiar place and you wonder, was it really just a dream? Slowly become aware of your surroundings again. Become aware of your body and your surroundings. Take a deep breath. Feel new energy entering your system. Gently move your hands and feet. Take another deep breath. Raise your shoulders and stretch your legs. Finally, when you are ready, open your eyes and take notice of how you feel. Thank you, everybody, for joining me today. We'll see you tomorrow. Namaste.